Well, there's a quote that was shared with me about a year ago. And you know, sometimes somebody says something to you, you hear a quote, you hear something, and it just like hits home, and it maybe takes a little bit of a deeper root because it's just like, man, right where you're at personally. This quote was one of those for me, hit me, and man, it has just resonated with me since then. So let me read it to you, and this is going to kind of help set the tone for where we're going in Proverbs today. The quote is, if I am human, then I will bleed. And if I bleed, then I can be cared for. But then the flip side is, if I am not human, then I will not bleed. And if I do not bleed, I cannot be cared for. I think the reason that kind of hit me, and maybe that hits you, is we probably try our very best to be not human. Like, that's our tendency. We don't usually say not human. We would use the phrase superhuman. We want to be superhuman and always be good and fine and okay, where I don't need anything and I don't need anyone because my life is good, my life is taken care of, I am fully in charge and in control, and I'm just fine. But the reality is, first of all, that's not true, but when we try to put on that facade of being not human or superhuman, by not then bleeding, we are taking away the opportunity that God has to care for us, and God chooses to care for us through other people, so we are removing the opportunity from God and others to care for us. But when we recognize we are human, and we do have our trials and our difficulties and our struggles, and we bleed because we are anxious, or we are worried, or we are angry or frustrated, whatever the problem is, when we recognize I'm human and therefore I do have problems, that gives God and others the opportunity to care for us. That's how God designed it. God intended us to be cared for, not to be some superhuman creation that needs no care, but to be humans that he has created that have plenty of problems where we can then be cared for. We see that design in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in Proverbs 27 today. We're finishing up our series on Proverbs. Today's the 27th. So we finish out the summer in Proverbs 27. But first, let me read out of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to how God designed and works with comforting us. Verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father. And look, the source of all comfort. So all comfort comes from him. Anytime we are seeking to be comforted, we should go to the source and go to him. Here's how he comforts us. Verse 4. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that, everybody say, so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. So do you see how God has designed us to be comforted? Once again, we are human, therefore we bleed. And if we bleed, then we can be comforted and cared for. So God cares for us. God comforts us, but then he comforts us in a way that is the so that we can comfort other people around us. The relationships that God has placed around you, they are there to comfort you, but also for you to comfort them. He designed us to have relationships with him and one another so that we can be cared for. Now, if you keep reading later on, starting in verse 8, Paul actually then explains this on a personal level. It's almost like we see him preach it, now we're seeing him practice what he preaches. Listen to how he was cared for. Listen to how Paul is saying, hey, look, we're human too. And he's like, I bleed just like you do, and I need to be cared for just like you. Verse 8, listen to his situation. He goes on, he says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters. I love that. You need to know that I'm human. You need to know that I have my problems too. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Now look at the first part of verse 11. And you are helping us by praying for us. If you are human, you will bleed. And if you bleed, you can be cared for. And God, the source of all comfort, will comfort you. And the people that God has placed around you will comfort you from the comfort they have received from God. And you can comfort them because of the comfort you have received from God. That's how he designed us to be and how to take care of one another. So as we go through Proverbs 27 today, we are going to look through Proverbs 27 through the lens of relationships specifically and our friendships. Now, a couple little disclaimers here. First, I do not want you to be already thinking, well, I've got friends, so I'm good. Nope, not true. You might have friends. You probably do have friends. That's great. Here's where I'm going to challenge you and where God's word is going to lean in, is we're going to take those friendships that you already have and we are going to lean in so that they become deeper and more meaningful friendships with the ones you currently have. The second part is we are going to recognize that those friendships are not just intended to be the people you golf with and the people you hang out with and go to dinners with. We, as a community of believers, we part of the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ. That was the language Paul used in 2 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we want you to know this. So I don't want you to minimize. We cannot minimize our friendships to just the few people that we know really well and we're hanging out with on the weekends. Church family, these relationships that we're going to read about are intended to be for us as well. So yes, within the family context, yes, within some best friends that you have, but don't neglect the relationships we have within the body of Christ, within the family of God, within his church. So we're going to widen our perspective of these friendships and relationships, and the ones that we have, we are going to deepen into more meaningful, intentional, and biblical relationships the way that the wisdom of God would describe for us. So if you have your Bibles, be in Proverbs chapter 27. Again, each of these passages we're going to look at through the lens of deep and meaningful relationships so that we can be cared for and care for others. Proverbs 27, we're going to start in verse 5. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Now, more specifically in the context of a friendship, verse 6, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Key word here is how friend is described, which we're told the word sincere. A sincere friend means they have a sincere or pure heart, pure motives, and pure intentions. That means you can trust this friend. When this friend says something, they are not out to get you. They are not trying to hurt you. This sincere friend is trustworthy, and they care more about you than themselves. Right? The opposite side of that would be how Scripture tells us is from an enemy. An enemy is not concerned with you personally. An enemy does not want what is best for you. It is the sincere friend that genuinely and deeply cares for you, but sometimes those words still hurt, right? We're not talking about an unintentional offense. We are talking about truth spoken in love. And we know this to be true, that sometimes the truth what? Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes the truth hurts. And we need a sincere friend in our lives to speak the truth, even if it hurts, but to do so in love, or as Proverbs tells us, with sincerity, with a pure heart, with pure motives, but even if it leaves a little bit of a wound. That's the kind of friend we need, but also you got to look through this lens of, and that's the friend we need to be. As you're going to see, as we talk through each of these passages, they go both ways. We need this kind of a friend, and we need to be this kind of a friend. We need a church family that is like this for us, and we need to be part of a church family where we are then participating in this way. That sincere friend tells us we need to know the truth, even if it hurts. We don't need to be told what we want to hear. We need to be told what we need to hear. Friends speak the truth. We need that. We need truth tellers in our lives. We also need to be a truth teller to one another. Friends speak the truth. Yes, in love, but they speak the truth. If you keep going in 2 Corinthians, we see again Paul explaining this idea of caring and comforting, but sometimes that truth hurts a little bit, and he had personal experience with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, he's writing to the early church at Corinth, and here's what he said to them. He said, I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you. Isn't that great? I'm not sorry. I sent you a letter, and man, I just told you what you needed to hear, or what was necessary. He says, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, but we're going to see him wrestle. You keep reading. He says, though I was sorry at first, for I know that it was painful to you for a little while. So do you see what's happening? He's like, I needed to tell you the truth, and I'm not sorry that I sent it. I'm sorry that it kind of hurt you, but you can feel a little bit of that tension there. Verse 9, here's how he resolves the tension. But now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you. I wasn't trying to hurt you just to hurt you, but because the pain caused you, ready, to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow that God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Do you see what he's explaining? He's saying we need to speak the truth in love, even if that truth is going to be a little bit painful. We need people to speak truth to us in love, even if it's not what we want to hear. Because the goal is by speaking that truth in love, in the context of a friendship, leads to repentance. Because you have their best interest in mind in regards to the relationship with God and their faith. It leads to repentance. And if that's the goal, and if that's what happens, like Paul, we're like, so I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry that it hurt for a little bit because of where it led you, closer to God and in your relationship with him. We need friends like that. We need to be a friend like that. Verse 9 gives us almost the other side of this. Verse 9, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. So we speak words to our friends, words that sometimes sting a little bit. But now we're told the opposite can also be true, that still this sincere friend can give heartfelt counsel, and it actually brings comfort, brings healing, brings hope. So we can have both. It's not one or the other. We can be in a situation where, I mean, I need to be told some hard things, but then the heartfelt counsel brings hope, healing, and comfort. The words used to describe these kinds of words and this kind of a friend is perfume and incense. Now, which of our senses is that pointing to? Which ones do they have in common here? Yeah, the scent of smell. Now, smell, maybe you don't think too much about it. We see perfume and incense mentioned multiple times in Scripture. There's a lot of different ways that you could pull that in context, pull that out and interpret it. Here's how we're going to look at it for this passage. That smell is impactful. It is extremely impactful, in fact. So, for example, a couple weeks ago, Monday morning, I'm up before everybody else. I was going to start my day off right. I was going to get in the car. I was going to go to work, get a few things done in the morning. It's still summer, so the kids are still all asleep. I get up on a Monday morning. I'm super proud of myself for getting up early, and I'm ready to just tackle the day. You know how you feel in those moments? You're like, I got this. I'm going to own this week. And then I get to my car. I open my car door, and the smell in my car hit me like a ton of bricks. And immediately in that moment, the smell was so overwhelming, it impacted me, not just physically, but I think I had some emotional damage that happened in that moment too. I got angry, I got upset, I got flustered and frustrated, I was confused, I was like, what is going on? And I'm just disgusted, I'm like, my car did not smell like this yesterday, what happened in the last 24 hours? So I start digging through my car. Now I'm getting late to when I wanted to start my workday. So now I'm all agitated. So I'm digging through the car, and I find underneath one of the seats wet shoes and socks for my kids the day before. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm like, they were playing in the water, had a great time hanging out, and for some reason they thought it was a good idea to take off their wet shoes and socks and leave them in my car overnight. And now I got to deal with it. So I'm pretty sure, you know how when you're like an emotional wreck and a mess and you're angry, you say things, you probably, like, it sounds different in your head. So I'm pretty sure if there were neighbors out, they probably heard this because I'm pretty sure I said it out loud. I pulled all this stuff out of my car, nasty. The garage door was still open, so I chucked it all into the garage and I said, are you kidding me? All in the middle of my driveway at like 7 in the morning. I'm like, are you kidding me right now? Notice how the bad smell impacted me physically, emotionally, the words that I chose to, I mean, it ruined my entire day. I was like, this is a nasty smell. I almost was like, I'm going to wake up every one of my kids and have them come out and clean out my car. I thought about it. That felt like crossing a line. It impacts us, doesn't it? Now, the opposite can be true of smells. Let's say you've had a very stressful day, a long day, and you just take You get out of the car that didn't smell, and then you walk into your house, and your house just smells good, and you just feel things start to melt away, don't you? You're just like, okay, I'm home. Isn't it amazing how a smell impacts more than just your sense of smell? So here, what Scripture is pointing to in regards to a friendship is that feeling, that sense of calm and peace, comfort, hope, healing that comes from the heartfelt counsel of a friend. You've probably actually experienced this. You probably didn't think about it in the terms of smell, but you've probably experienced this where you were dealing with something, you were walking through a trial or a struggle, things weren't going well. And so you called a friend, or you went out to coffee, or you said, can you come over to the house for a little bit? Can we hang out? And after spending time with that friend, you probably said something like, oh, man, I'm so glad we talked, because now I feel better. Now I feel better. Did the situation change? Probably not. Did the problem get solved in your conversation? No. But did something change in you because of this time that you had with that friend? Probably. That's what Scripture is pointing to. We need friends that speak the truth to us in love. We also need friends to encourage us. There's your next one. Friends encourage one another. Now, let me add a little piece here. This is not permission to vent. This is not permission to start gossiping. So often, and Christians, we are very guilty of this, we cloud the words venting with sharing, and we cloud the words gossiping with praying for. Not how this works. We are to encourage one another in truth. Sometimes that truth hurts. Sometimes it brings comfort. A great example or picture of this type of encouragement, not gossiping and not dumping, comes out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. You might be familiar with it. We're told in verse 9, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. We need friends, and we need to be a friend that gives encouragement, and that encouragement can change how your attitude is, can change your posture, can change your perspective, even if the situation doesn't change. We need friends that are willing to speak the truth that sometimes hurt, but also speaks the truth that often sometimes brings comfort. Next one is in verse 10. We're told this, never abandon a friend, either yours or your father's. So notice, we are expanding these relationships that we have in our lives beyond just family, beyond just people that we personally are close with. It's now expanding to the people that I know and the people they know. So this is intending to expand our view and definition of these types of friendships. Never abandon a friend, either yours or your father's. When disaster strikes, you won't have to ask your brother for assistance. It's better to go to a neighbor, a friend, than to a brother who lives far away. Two quick observations. First one is Scripture is not minimizing the family, but rather emphasizing these friendships, right? It's not putting one over the other. But sometimes we can bend towards paying more attention to the relationship we have in our family and neglecting friendships. Other times we spend more time and we emphasize the friendships and we neglect the family. The family is so important, so vital. God gave us the family. He instituted the family. There's a whole lot we could talk about the family. So we're not minimizing the family. But Scripture is reminding us you need more than just your family. You need friends. You need friendships and relationships that go beyond just your blood relatives. Becky and I have experienced this extremely personally since we've been married. We've been married 17 years. We have never lived anywhere close, not even in the same state as our families, our blood relative families. And we love our families. We are so grateful and thankful for all of our families, but they all live up in the Midwest, Ohio and Indiana. We got married and moved to California, lived there, then moved here to Georgia. So we have never been close to family. So we have had to rely on God caring for us through the people that He has placed around us. In fact, we started using the language in our own family, framily. These are friends that are more like family. And we have had to rely on you, our church family, our friends that are more like family, in so many situations because we can't just quickly call a sibling or a parent or a grandparent to come and help. We have to rely on the people that God has placed in our lives, and that's been you. That has been our church family ever since that we have been married and have navigated through life not alone, but not always with family, but with our church family. So we're recognizing the need for friendships beyond just our family. The other observation is in the language used at the very beginning. Never abandon a friend. I mean, that's very definitive. Never abandon a friend. Here's my interpretation of that part of the passage. Is because I think it is easier for us, the path of least resistance, is to abandon and keep friends at a distance. I think that's easier. Because when we lean into friendships, when we take our current friendships and we go deeper into them, you know what comes with that? Risk. Every friendship and relationship you have, the deeper it goes, the more room there is to be hurt, the more room there is to be offended, the more room there is for there to be a misunderstanding or a miscommunication, a betrayal. And out of self-preservation or maybe our insecurity, we like to keep a lot of those friends at an arm's length, or sometimes it's easier just to cut them off and go do our own thing and find another one, instead of walking through the difficult with the friends, opening your life up in the middle of your muck and darkness and difficulty and all the things. It's easier to just keep bouncing around to people that don't know you as well. So I think here Scripture's saying, stick with them. Stick with those relationships. Stick with those friendships, even when they're difficult. Yes, we could have a conversation around healthy boundaries, toxic relationships. That's not what Scripture's talking about. These are healthy relationships, godly, biblically based relationships. But we have to be willing to take on the risk associated with being vulnerable with the people that God has placed around us so that they can care for us. I think that's what Scripture here is pointing to. Because what's the benefit? If we're saying that stepping into these relationships carries risk, what's the benefit? The ROI. What is the return on this? What is the benefit for taking all this risk? We see it in the next line, for when disaster strikes. Not if disaster strikes, but when disaster strikes, you have people that are there to help. There's your next one. Friends help one another. I think this is a part of friendship that for some reason we kind of tiptoe around. Please hear me. The people around you, church family, family, friends, we are here to help one another. And sometimes we just get nervous with that. We don't like to ask for help, and we don't want to be a burden to somebody else, and all those things. If you are human, you will bleed. If you bleed, you allow yourself to be cared for. How God designed our relationships to work is so that we can help one another, that He helps us through the relationships that He has provided for us. In fact, some real close friends of Becky and I's, we had a dinner and we actually talked about this. We sat around and said, you know what? We are close enough and deep enough in each other's lives now. We are no longer going to apologize for asking help, and we're not going to be timid in offering help. Sometimes we don't even offer it. We just do it. And we all agreed. That's where we want to be in a biblical friendship with other people. I didn't want to ask. I didn't want to bother you, but could I? That is no longer part of our language within our friendships. Hey, if you just need something, let me know. As friends, you know when somebody needs something. You just do it. You don't have to ask for permission at this point. That's the kind of help that Scripture is referring to here. Now, if you've been with me for a while, you've probably seen this before, which is good. I'm a fan of repetition, help you see things. If this is new for you, take a picture of it. I mean, I'm not asking you to memorize it, but just know this is common language for us. These are the one another's within the New Testament. Not every single one of them, but most of them. A lot of these are repeated in other parts of Scripture. I'm only showing you in one passage here where they are at. This is what it looks like for friends to help one another. This is what the family of God looks like when we help one another. These are not just for you and your besties. This is for all of us within the family of God. Here's how we help. Starts by we love one another, of course. Be at peace with one another, devoted to one another, honor one another. That has a lot to do with how we speak to people. Live in harmony with one another. That is a proactive idea. You don't sit back passive. You are active in being living in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment. That doesn't mean we don't speak the truth, but we do it with a sincere heart. Encourage. We just talked about that. Look at this. Serve one another. You do not need permission to serve one another, and you do not need to apologize for asking someone to serve you. That's what we do for one another. It's how we help. I love this one. Bear with one another. This to me goes back to the why we never abandon a friend, because sometimes we are hard friends. I know I am. I am difficult. I am needy. My wife will tell you all about it. I'm very aware of it. And I need people that are willing to just bear with Brian, because, yep, I'm not saying it's right, but that's kind of how he is right now. God's working on him. God's not done yet. We bear with one another. We're patient. We're kind. We're compassionate. We submit to one another. We forgive. We're going to talk about this in a second. Spur one another on. Don't grumble against. That's don't complain. And that goes back to our venting and gossiping. Instead, we pray for one another, offer hospitality. So the point is, not if, but when disaster strikes, serve one another. When disaster strikes, you need somebody to offer you hospitality. When disaster strikes, you need someone that is kind and compassionate to you. It's not if, it's when. And when disaster strikes, we need friends, relationships, and the family of God around us to help us. It's part of how God designed care and comfort to work. Two more. Verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. How many of you have heard that before? Familiar with that one? Yeah, it's a pretty common one. Let me help you. Like, we hear it, and it's great. And, it's a memorable passage, and we use that a lot in different contexts. You might even have a coffee mug that has that written on it or something. But let me help you understand what's actually happening, because this gives us a very vivid picture and description of what this friendship is supposed to look like. So iron sharpening iron. First of all, it's both being sharpened. It's not one saying, I'm going to do the sharpening, I'm good. That's not how it works. It's both being sharpened while they're sharpening one another. So both is important. The other part is what's actually physically happening when you take a dull piece of iron and you sharpen it with another piece of iron. What's physically happening, that sharpening is actually because part of that iron is coming off. It's being shaved off. It's not just being sharpened, it's being shaped. It's being molded or formed to go from dull to sharp. So within that context, imagine what that begins to look like with a friendship. Both are sharpening one another, but that friction doesn't always feel great. That friction can cause some tension. It can become very uncomfortable in the context of what Scripture is speaking to here. Just so that we're on the same page and we're going to help you understand what this looks like, sharpening specifically, if we think of sharpening in this context and the image it's giving us, does not happen by accident. You don't accidentally like, oh, wow, look, it got sharp. No, it's very intentional. It requires work and effort, sometimes hard work and hard effort. It takes time. One quick little movement doesn't do it. It has to take time. Like we said, there must be friction, which leads to some version of challenge or conflict. The passage we just saw up there was we spur one another on. You know what a spur is, right? A kick. That's what this begins to look like. It's not always easy, but it's necessary. Sharpening also has a seen result. You can see and feel if it is sharp or not, so you know if there's progress or movement or not. And lastly, it needs to be sharpened regularly, not one and done. You don't say, oh yeah, I had a friend that we like had this conversation once and no. These are things that happen over and over. What this is really a picture of is a picture of what we would call discipleship. This picture in context is not saying, oh yeah, you need some friends so you can be better at fill in the blank. This isn't iron sharpens iron so you'll be a better person. This is iron sharpens iron so that you are a disciple that makes disciples. That is a call for all of us to be a disciple of Jesus, to become more and more like Jesus. And Jesus uses the people around us to shape us, form us, and sharpen us into the disciple he desires us to be. That's what this conversation is really about, is about being a disciple that makes disciples. So in our friendships, friends disciple one another. You do not need a pastor to disciple you. I'm happy to help. Can't do that with all of you. So you need friends that disciple you. I have friends that disciple me that then I get to disciple. It's iron sharpening iron. Now, anytime I bring up this idea of friends and discipleship, I usually get like some stares. Sometimes they're like this, and then sometimes they just get real confused. So let me help you understand. my guess is if you've got any like excuse or pushback on this idea of being a disciple that makes disciples, it's probably because of one of these two categories or lines of thinking. The first one would say, I don't even know where to start. Like, I don't disagree with you. Yeah, the Bible tells me I'm a disciple that's supposed to make disciples, like iron sharpening iron. I'm all about it. I don't disagree with it. I just don't even know how to do that. I don't even know where to start. That would be one. The other line of thinking, the other category is people that are like, yeah, I totally agree with that. I think that's a great idea. People need that, but it's just not me. I can't be the one to do that because I'm not qualified. I don't know enough about Scripture, and man, Brian, if you knew my past, you would not ask me to be somebody that disciples somebody else. So we either don't know how, or we don't think we are qualified to. We usually fall into both or one of those categories. And let me just break both of those down. We are all called to be a disciple of Jesus that makes disciples. And I'm going to help you know where to start, so stick with me. And we are all qualified because we are saved by the grace of God through his son, Jesus Christ. The cross was enough, folks. So are you qualified? Well, because of the cross, yes. You do not need to have gone to seminary to disciple somebody. You do not need to have the entire Bible memorized to disciple someone. I think it requires two things, intentionality and presence. Because that's what Jesus did with his followers, with his disciples. He was intentional with them, and he was with them personally. Presence, intentionality, and presence. So if you're willing to lean into your friendships and relationships, to be iron that sharpens iron, to look at the people around you and say, I want to be discipled, but I also want to disciple you. But if you're not sure where to start, here's where you start. Let me read through them and then I'll explain them. These are a bunch of what are you questions that all of these can be used to go a little bit deeper into a discipleship conversation and have a relationship where iron is sharpening iron. What are you feeling? What are you reading? What are you learning? What are you hearing, asking, and what steps are you taking? Can all of you ask that question in a friendship? I think you can do it. I believe in you that you could ask these questions. Let me show you how these work within discipleship. The first one is, what are you feeling? This gets out, this like moves past the, how's the weather? This gets into like a real like, how are you doing really? You know how we've been asking you that question for the last month? How are you really? It's basically that question. What are you feeling? What are you feeling? Stressed, worried, anxious, nervous, excited, scared, afraid, mad, upset? There's a lot of emotions we could use. A lot of emotions we could use. What are you feeling? When you're the one asking that question, your response after that is not, oh, I know how to fix that. Nope. You are going to sit in it with them. You are going to hear from them. You're going to ask a follow-up question. Man, that sounds really hard. Tell me more. Where do you think that feeling's coming from? How long have you been feeling this way? You're taking an interest in them and asking questions. In all of these, you can be very curious. You're not trying to fix it. You're trying to know them. What are you feeling? After that is, what are you reading? Because the goal is not, oh, I've been through that before. Here's what I did. That's not helpful. What's helpful is, let's look in Scripture. So what are you reading? You tell me you're really anxious right now. What have you been reading in your study? Tell me a little bit about your quiet time, your Bible reading. It does two things. One, there's a level of accountability there. If you ask me, Brian, what are you reading? I could be like, oh man, you know, I've been real busy. And well, man, let's jump into Scripture together. My church is doing this awesome series on Proverbs. We could read that together. You know, it gives you a chance to be a little, hold them a little bit accountable, but then it also allows you to point to the Word of God and not your own personal experience. We're not trying to make disciples of ourselves. We're trying to make disciples of Jesus. That's why we go to his Word. What are you learning? It's not just about what you're reading, but what are you learning? What are the biblical truths and principles you're reading in Scripture? Do you understand what you're reading? What are you learning? I love this question. What are you hearing? Sometimes we bypass this one. What are you hearing says, all right, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm reading in Scripture. This is what I think it's saying. But here's now what it's saying to me. What are we learning is, what's the biblical truth? What am I hearing is, based on that biblical truth, this is how God is leading me. I think God is trying to teach me this. I think God wants me to move in this direction. I think God is trying to help me with. Now we're recognizing what the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds like. And it's a lot easier to figure that out when you have people around you. What are you asking? This is a prayer question. So what questions are you asking God? What is your prayer life like? I want to know so that I can be praying those things with you and intercede before you and take those requests to God as well with you. You're coming alongside. And then lastly, this is the application. So what steps are you taking? Like, it's great that, man, you've walked through all of this and you're praying, but are there things that you need to start moving forward? And you're here, yes, a little bit as an accountability, but also as a friend that walks alongside. We are called to carry one another's burdens. We are called to walk alongside one another. So here, what steps are you taking? Not just so I can hold it over you to make sure you're doing it, so that I can take these steps and walk with you. Questions that are relatively simple stated, but allow deep and meaningful and discipleship conversations with the people around us. Does that make sense? Hopefully that's helpful. All right, let's look at the last one here. Verse 23. Know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds. You'll notice that there's a comma there, which means that the passage continues. I'm not going to read it, but I'll tell you what literally. There's a literal and then a figurative. A lot of Proverbs, remember, speaks to like an illustration or a metaphor. So here, literally, the wisdom would say on the surface level, if you are a shepherd and you have a flock of sheep, you must know the condition of your sheep so that you can take care of them. Because if you care for them, then your livelihood will be secure. If you do not know the condition of your flocks and they get sick and they die, what happens to you as a shepherd? You lose income. You don't have wool for clothing. That's a problem now for you. So the deeper wisdom that Scripture is speaking to here is not just if you're a shepherd. Deeper meaning is, hey, recognize what community looks like and how we care for one another. That you're not in this on your own by yourself taking care of just you. That we are all in a community together. And me knowing you and helping care for you then reciprocates and then you know me and take care of me. So the more I care for you, I actually get a benefit and I'm also cared for. Because we are called to be in relationship with God and one another, to have community with one another. Now let me walk through this just a little bit slower so you see how this practically looks. We're going to look at that one part. Know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds. Know, K-N-O-W, not the N-O. How do we know? That has to do with authenticity, vulnerability. That has to do with being curious and asking questions. It has to do with being involved with the people that God has placed around you. Not just on a surface level, but on a deeper level. That's the knowing. Then we have this idea of knowing what? Well, the state or the condition. That would be the current reality. What's actually happening? If you were to ask a friend, how are you? And they say, fine, I don't know if that's true. So we want to dig in a little bit more and know what is the actual state? What is the actual current reality? What is the condition? Knowing the condition of what specifically? Scripture uses the language flock. Flock, I would say it really has to do with stewardship. Anything or anyone that God has put around you or underneath your stewardship or your managing. Before we talk relationships, this also applies in non-relational terms too. Think of your finances. You need to know, full transparency, the condition, current reality, of your finances, how much is in your checking account, before you go and buy all these other things. If you do not know the current state of your finances, that's a recipe for disaster and bankruptcy. Agreed? That's how you go broke. Same thing if you're a business owner. I need to know the current reality and condition of my business so that I can continue to make good and wise decisions moving forward with the growth of our business or our company. You could say this in any of these non-relational terms, but here we're speaking to the relational terms. So I need to know the condition and state of my friends, of my family, of the people that God has placed around me. Why? Here's the last part. So I can put my heart into caring for them. It has everything to do with care. If I don't know, I can't care. The more I know, it's not just good for me to know. The more I know, the more I can care. You can't really care if you don't really know. So in our relationships, again, it goes both ways. Friends know and are known by one another. We need both. We need to know, but we also need to be known, which requires, once again, a deeper level of authenticity and transparency. Here's how I really am. Then they can really care. Here's what I really need so they can really provide. If you are human, you will bleed. And when you bleed, you give God and the people around you an opportunity to really care for you. Tim Keller gave a great quote on this idea of the desire we have to be known and to know, but also the fearful side. He said, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. Church family, that is what I desire of you and of us. That you recognize your humanity. That you don't try to become superhuman. But that we are transparent and authentic enough with one another. That we as one another's are able to care for you and you're able to care for us. To know and to be known. To love and to be loved. But it doesn't just start with us and our relationships. All of this begins with our relationship with Jesus. John chapter 10. Using that shepherding language, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Listen to the know language here. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, here's the result. Notice how he cares. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Do you hear that? That Jesus said, I know my sheep and they know me. Man, there's so much comfort there, so much hope there. That he knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows all the things you're trying to hide. He knows all the things that nobody else knows. He knows you. And still, he wants to be known by you. And still, he cares for you. How did he care for you? By going to the cross to do what you could not do on your own. He knows you. My question would be, do you know him? Before we try to think about any of our other relationships and friendships, we have to recognize that we first must know and be known by him, by Jesus. He knows you. And because he knows you, he loves you. And the kind of love that he has leads to grace. Church family, you are fully known. Even when it feels like you're alone, you are fully known. You are fully loved, and you are fully forgiven by Jesus. Perfectly. Perfectly. He knows you. But the bigger question for today is, do you know him? When you answer yes to knowing him, then we begin to live like him. And we begin to treat others the way that he treated us. We begin to befriend other people the way that he has befriended us. We begin to love others the way that he has loved us. And we read that a couple chapters later. John 15, Jesus said to his disciples, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And I love this. Ready? You are my friends if you do what I command. Church family, we are called to a deeper level of relationship with the people around us, but it begins with a deeper level of a relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. He knows you. Do you know him? And as you build in that relationship and lean into that relationship, then we're able to lean in and dig deeper into the relationships that God has called people around us to do in regards to our care, our comfort, to be a help, to be a truth teller. Because if you're not human, if all you're trying to do is be superhuman, you will not bleed and people cannot care for you. But if you are human, you will bleed. Would you allow God through others to care for you? Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you so much for caring for us. First and foremost, caring for us by dying on the cross for our sins, taking away the sin that we can never take away on our own, giving us the free gift of grace and eternal life with you forever. Thank you so much for knowing us and not rejecting us, but knowing us and loving us and forgiving us. I pray that as we lean into a deeper relationship with you, I pray that out of that, out of the overflow of our relationship with you, knowing you and being known by you, that we would then begin to treat others in the same way, to know and be known by the people that you've placed around us, to open up our hearts to the people around us, to take a step into authenticity and transparency and vulnerability, recognizing there's a risk, but the benefit is so much greater. To lean into the people that you have placed around us so that you, through them, can care for us. Holy Spirit, would you move us to have deeper relationships with you and to the people that we call friends. In Jesus' name, Amen.